Boy, what a week it's been. Really don't understand it. Because a week ago, things looked so different. Now, it's all over. James, my brother, and I talked last night about all the things that we've seen happen in the last 3 years. We remembered how it all began for us. One day we were listening to John the Baptizer preach, and he was telling people that someone was coming after him who was much greater than he was. He said he was so great that John himself wasn't even worthy to lean down and unloosen the thong on his sandal. John was a great preacher, but he said this one who was coming after him would be greater than he was. And then the very next day, he was getting ready to baptize some people, and he saw this young guy coming, and he looked up at him, and he called out in a loud voice, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." James looked at me, and I looked at him, and we didn't have any idea what those words meant, but it did cast us back and make us think about all the lambs that we have sacrificed over so many years trying to cover up our sins. And then just a little while later, James and I were sitting in our boat mending our nets along with our dad because we're fishermen. And here comes this same young man. And there was something about him that was very commanding. He just kind of tugged at you whenever you were in his presence. And He spoke with real authority, and he looked at us and he said, "Follow me." And we did. Just up and left our boat, our nets, and our dad. And I can still remember the strange look on dad's face when we got up and left, but we just felt like we had to. And I still don't know why we did, but we walked off to follow this man. His name was Jesus. And we got to know him pretty well, or at least we thought we knew him well after 3 years, and we came to love him too. He was so gentle, so full of grace and mercy in all his actions, and everywhere he went, he was always doing good for people. There were times when he got very angry, not very often, but when he did, it wasn't like the guys down at the boats. When we get angry because somebody's done something to us. Whenever Jesus got angry, it was like he was speaking out of some personal righteousness in him. Like when he walked into the temple and he grabbed the tables by the corners, the tables of the money changers that were making such a mess in the temple, and just flipped them over left and right. James reminded me last night of the first really amazing thing that happened. We were at a wedding at Cana, and it was going to be pretty embarrassing for the host of the wedding because all the wine ran out. But Jesus turned, and there were these big stone jars of water, and I don't know how he did it, but he turned that water into wine. When you tasted it, I mean, it was better than any wine you've ever tasted in your life. We don't know how he did it, but he was always doing things that we couldn't figure out. One day we were walking along and we saw a blind man who was begging, and that's nothing so different because we have beggars are all over the place, but Jesus stopped and started to talk to him. And then he leaned over and he scooped up a little dust in his hand and he spit in it, rubbed it, and made almost like a clay paste, and he smeared it on the blind man's eyes. And then he told him to go wash in a pool, and he did. And when he did, he could see. Now, we have some pretty good doctors around here, but I've never seen anything like that happen before. One thing that amazed us about Jesus, he was always so alert and aware of everything that was going on around him. Everywhere we went, whenever we came to a village, immediately there was a crowd of people around us. And one day we were in this little village and there was a crowd of people around, and there was a woman there who had been a constant bleeder, and she thought, man, if I could just get to Jesus and just touch the bottom of his robe, I think he could solve my problem. And all of a sudden, Jesus, none of us knew what was going on, but Jesus stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" I thought, that's pretty silly. I mean, there are hundreds of people around us. Everybody's touching you. But he knew somehow specifically that this woman had touched him. And somehow she just knew that Jesus had the answer for her need and that he would be willing to help her. And he did. He healed her completely. But it wasn't just the healings that he could do that was so fantastic. I mean, he was a great teacher. People like James and me and other people just would hang on his every word. We couldn't get enough of hearing him teach. I mean, he taught with such authority. He wasn't like the other religious teachers of ours. I mean, they're so boring and pompous and arrogant. But when Jesus spoke with such authority, it was always relevant to our everyday lives. I mean, he could take something that he was looking at and make an application to the kingdom of God. Everything that we had read for years from the prophets all of a sudden came to life when Jesus talked about it. One day we were with a huge crowd. I mean, really, thousands of people sitting up along this hillside going up above the lake. And we had been listening for hours to Jesus talk to us about his love for us and God's plans for us. And all of a sudden, James' stomach growled. I mean, it was a long, low rumble. And everybody sitting around heard it. And there were some snickers. And I thought, wow, I'm glad his did it first because James never gets embarrassed about anything anyway. And if it had happened to me, I would have been red in the face. But it made us all aware of how hungry we were. I mean, we'd been sitting listening to Jesus for a long time. Nobody had brought anything to eat. We didn't think we were going to be there that long. And then we started to think, wow, it's getting late in the day. These people are going to be going home. We don't want them fainting on the way home. So what are we going to do? And we checked, and we didn't have any money to buy bread. And then there's good old Andrew. Andrew's kind of naive. You have to understand Andrew. Nothing ever seems to bother him. Andrew finds this little boy who has a little sack and a lunch in it, and he brings it up to Jesus. And in this little boy's lunch are five little barley loaves and two tiny little boy-sized lunch fish. And he takes them to Jesus, and Jesus looks at them, and he takes them out, and he prays over them. Now, you've never heard anyone pray until you've heard Jesus pray. Somehow it's almost like he's just connecting right with God. It's amazing. And then he gave us the bread. He broke it, the bread and the fish, and gave it to us and said, give it to the people. Well, we turned around and we see over 5,000 people sitting there, and we're looking at this paltry little bit in our hands. But we did what he said, and we passed it out, and people started to eat. And they had first, then we took seconds back. And there were some, like some of you sitting out here, who wanted thirds, and we took thirds to them. And they ate, and everybody was so full, and Jesus said, let's not waste anything. So he had us collect up what was left of this little boy's lunch, and we had basket loads of food left over. Man, I could tell you stories for days on end. We went to Gadara one time, and there was a demon, a possessed man there, who lived up in the tombs. They wouldn't even let him live in town, and they tried to keep him under control by putting chains on him, and he would break the chains, and Jesus set him free. He didn't have any demons anymore. And we were out in the boat one time, and a bunch of us are fishermen, so we're used to bad storms. But this storm came up, and I mean, it was a doozy. We were scared to death. A lot of us thought we were going to die, and Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. Somebody waked him up, and he gets up, and he just looks out at the storm, and he commands the wind and the waves to stop. And they did. And we said, who is this guy? There was a paralyzed man one time who was let down through the roof. And Jesus looked at him, and it was obvious what he wanted. But Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And there were people who were kind of thinking, well, what's he talking about? Nobody has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus knew what he was saying, what they were saying. And so he said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? But so that you know that I have authority to forgive sins, okay, roll up your mat and go home. And the guy rolls up his mat, stands up, and walks out the door, not only healed, but forgiven. Over the last 3 years, we've seen a lot, but the one that really got me was just a couple of weeks ago when we were at Lazarus' house. Lazarus is a good friend of Jesus, and Lazarus had died. We didn't get there until 3 days after he had died, and when we did, we stood out there, and Jesus said, roll the stone away from the tomb. And he said, I'm not going to do that. It's going to stink to high heaven when you do that. The guy's been dead for 3 days. Jesus said, roll the stone away, and then he calls out, Lazarus, come out. And I'm telling you the truth. I saw it with my own eyes. Lazarus comes hopping out. He couldn't walk. He's still wrapped up in his grave clothes, but he kind of comes hopping out of the tomb, and he's alive. You've heard about it. People have seen him all over the place. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, will live even though he dies. Over the last 3 years, we've heard Jesus say a lot of surprising things. A religious leader named Nicodemus came to him one night, and Jesus said to him, God loves the world so much that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus talked a lot about life. One time he said he came so that people could have life, not just ordinary life, but life to the full. Another time he was talking to a Samaritan woman by a well, and we couldn't figure out why he would spend time with her. I mean, she was a Samaritan, for crying out loud. But there by that well where thirsty people come to get something to drink, Jesus told her about something he called living water that he could give to her. And he said, those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. And it will become a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Remember when I told you about the little boy's lunch? The day after that, the day after over 5,000 were fed with that little boy's lunch, he turned to the crowd that was still following him, and he said, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then just a couple of weeks ago, Jesus was talking about leaving and going somewhere back to his father's house. And he said his father's house had many rooms and that he was going to prepare a place for us so we could be with him. Well, that didn't make any sense to us at all because we know who his dad is. His dad is Joseph. He's a carpenter and he lives in a little house. Doesn't have near enough room for all of us to stay with him. But you know, sometimes we were sure that he was talking about God when he talked about his father. It just seemed like that. Thomas asked what we were all thinking. He said, look, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know how to get there? And Jesus said to him and to all of us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And you see, that's why I'm so confused and why it hurts so much. Because Jesus kept linking himself with life. And now he's dead. This past week just doesn't make any sense. A week ago, the crowds were huge. Everyone thought Jesus was going to be king and the king that we'd been looking for, the Messiah. And we were coming into Jerusalem and Jesus was riding while the rest of us walked. And I'd never seen such a big crowd. And they were all calling out at the tops of their voices, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were throwing palm branches in the way so the donkey wouldn't even have to get his feet dirty walking on the path. It was one of the happiest crowds I think I've ever seen in my life. And we all got excited and we thought, okay, wow, now it's coming together. Finally, we're going to overthrow the Romans and we're going to have our own king and it's going to be Jesus. He has all the popular support. And guess what? We've been walking with him for 3 years. Who do you think's going to be in his cabinet? James and I had some pretty grand ideas for ourselves. As we look back now, it seems kind of foolish because we were arguing with some of the other guys about who was going to be greatest in this new kingdom. And James and I thought one of us was going to be sitting on the right and one of us was going to be sitting on the left of the new king. And about now, I feel pretty embarrassed about all of that. It's foolish because, like I said, it's all fallen apart. Just 2 nights ago, we got ready to celebrate the Passover, high point of our year. It's when we remember how our ancestors, when they were stuck in Egypt as slaves, one night they had a dinner where they prepared a lamb. And as they prepared that lamb, one of the things they did was they put blood on the doorposts, on the frame of the door, because God was going to come through Egypt and was going to mete out judgment to the Egyptians, and the firstborn were going to die. And so we didn't want that to happen to us. And God said, well, put that covering over there. And so all of those who used the blood of the lamb on the doorpost avoided God's judgment because he passed over them. And we ate the meal with Jesus, and partway through he said that one of us, one of the 12 who had been with him all this time, would betray him. And I said to James, it's not going to be me. Boy, I hope it's not going to be me. Judas left soon after that, but Jesus kept talking to us, and he was so intense as he talked, and we listened so intently too. If I had known what was going to happen the next day, I don't know if I would have listened as closely, because now it's over. And I feel absolutely devastated. And after we finished eating, we went to the garden over there, you know, Gethsemane, over across the brook Kidron. And Jesus said he wanted to pray, and he left the 9 together, and then he took Peter and James and me with him. He's done that a lot over the years. We kind of were like an inner circle with him, and he asked us to go a little further on and pray with him. And I always felt that was pretty special, because I had been picked to be one of those 3 that got to do some things with Jesus that not everybody did. But now I kind of wish he hadn't picked me, because I feel so close to him now. And that's making my heart ache even more deeply in this loss. He asked us to pray with him. And he told us that his heart was heavy. And he said he was sorrowful even to the point of dying. Those seemed like such odd words coming from him who had talked so much about life. At least they seemed strange then, but now looking back, I guess they weren't so odd. We were all tired. You know how it is after you've eaten a big meal, all you want to do is have a nap, and then we're trying to pray. And so we were all starting to fall asleep, but before I drifted off, I remember hearing Jesus pray, and it seemed like he was almost in a life and death struggle with something going on in his life. And he kept saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And I didn't understand what he was talking about, because he didn't have anything there to drink. But every time he ended his prayer, nevertheless, not what I want, but your will be done. Now it's going to be hard for me to tell you the rest of this. Judas, who had been with us the whole time, came with a crowd of people. He walked up to Jesus and greeted him and kissed him on the cheek and said, Master, and then the crowd took Jesus away. Just a short while before, Jesus had told us all that we would all leave him. And we said, no way, we're not going to leave you. You're going to be the king. Why would we leave you? But when the crowd came and took him, we did just exactly what he said we would do. We ran away. Now, I wasn't there, but I heard what happened during the night. They took him from one religious or political authority to another and kept asking him questions and making accusations. And our religious leaders accused him of all kinds of things. And the soldiers got hold of him and started to mock him. And then he said, well, you're supposed to be a king. Okay, we'll make you king. And they put a robe on him. And then they made a crown for him. But the crown they made was out of thorns. And they jammed it down on his head. And the blood started to trickle down from his brow. And then they took the rod that they had given to him to be a scepter. And they started to beat him on his head. And they whipped him. And they spit in his face. And it hurts to talk about it, because I loved him so much. And just a week ago, people were calling Hosanna. And now the very same people were yelling out, crucify him. Well, I did see what happened after that, because James and I followed kind of far back in the crowd. And they took him out to that hill that we call Golgotha, you know, the one that kind of looks like a skull if you look at it from the right angle. And you know what crucifixion is like. I mean, it's horrible. They laid the cross down on the ground and then put him out on the cross and stretched his arms out and crossed his feet over each other, nailed that nail through his feet, and then put those nails in his hands on the cross, and the blood started to flow from his hands and his feet and joined that which was flowing from his back and his brow. Nails in his hands, those hands that had healed so many people, that had set people free, that had made people whole, that had blessed so many people. They nailed those hands to the cross, and then they raised the cross up and dropped it into the hole in the ground that they had dug. And I could see his body shudder with the pain. And there he was, up for all to see and to mock, and they did. People started to yell at him and mocking him, and they sat around just watching him suffer. They didn't even have the common decency to give his clothes to his family. The soldiers gambled for his cloak at the foot of the cross. And then he looked right at me, eye to eye contact, and he asked me to take care of his mother. Well, I will, because he asked me to. But I wish he hadn't asked me, because every time I see her, I'll think of him. And I feel like I've lost everything. He hung there on the cross from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. There were some strange things that happened yesterday. I mean, it got dark in the middle of the day, and there was an earthquake, but it wasn't the earthquake that shook me the most yesterday. When Jesus was on the cross just before the earthquake, almost as if he were the one who was choosing when he was going to die, he yelled out in a loud voice, "It is finished!" And he didn't sound like he was defeated. He sounded like he had won some kind of great victory. And he cried, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You know, somehow I still thought there was going to be, I don't know, something miraculous happen. After all the miracles I had seen him do, I thought somehow maybe he was going to come down from the cross, or maybe a bunch of angels would show up. God would take mercy on him and send a bunch of angels to save him. But no. No more miracles. All the miracles were done. And they took his body, wrapped it in linen and spices, the normal way of burying the dead, and put him in the tomb and rolled a huge stone in front of the door. And that's when I knew it was finally over. And that's where he is, in the tomb. And I can't understand it, and I don't want to accept it, but a fact is a fact. Jesus is dead. I don't suppose staying up and losing sleep is going to help me any. May as well go to bed. The Sabbath day is over. The saddest Sabbath I've ever known in my life. And I don't understand what has happened, and I feel so cheated. And unless you met him, you just can't understand how I feel. But I guess I better get to bed, because at least my life must go on tomorrow, back to the boats and the fish. Well, another day to go through now. I wish I had slept better last night. It wasn't a very good night. But it's time to head back up to Galilee in our boats. Man, I hate that. People are going to laugh at us so much. I mean, we followed the man for 3 years. Oh, wait a second. Excuse me, there's somebody at the door. Oh, my goodness, James. You're not going to believe this. Someone just came and told me something that is just beyond belief. But I see Peter going out his door, and I think he's going the same place I am. And I've got to see this for myself. Peter, did the women tell you what they told me? I mean, that can't be true, can it? Let's go see for ourselves. I'm not going to believe this unless I see it with my own eyes. Peter, I know this is the right tomb. you go in and look too. See if you saw exactly what I saw, or are my eyes deceiving me? Do I just want to see something so badly that I'll believe it? I know we didn't take the body. I mean, they had a guard here, but you heard what the women said. They said that the angel met them and told them that Jesus has come back to life. Is that possible? Jesus is alive? If it is, that's the greatest news I've ever heard. I still don't understand fully what his plans were, but what a difference this makes. How this changes things. You know something, Peter? If this is true, I have a feeling it's going to change our whole lives.
After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him."
Without the resurrection, the teaching of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, everything is meaningless. It's the resurrection that infuses the life and death and ministry of Jesus Christ with power. The resurrection is God's seal of approval. It is his sign of acceptance of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. I want you to look quickly with me this morning at three mistakes that were made on that first Easter that many people still make today. First of all, they looked for Jesus in the wrong place. The women came and looked for him in the tomb, but the angel said, "He is not here." Many people today look for Jesus in the wrong place. I mean, they look for Jesus in what people say about him. And all kinds of people say all kinds of things about him. They say he's a good man, he's a great teacher. But even some theologians, even some churches say that he is not God. He is a son of God, but he is not God come in the flesh. Many people look in the church to try and see him, but they see some hypocrisy and it turns them away from Jesus. But I want to tell you, don't look in the wrong places for Jesus. Look in God's word. What has God said in his word? What has Jesus himself said about himself? What did he claim about himself? See him there in God's word in all his glory and majesty as God who came down to live a life like ours in the flesh so that he could die in our place on the cross. And then he was raised to life again, showing that his sacrifice paid for the sins of all who believe in him was accepted by God. Second thing I want you to notice is the women looked for Jesus for the wrong reason. Mark tells us in his gospel that the women came so that they could anoint the dead body of Jesus. That was common practice then. But when they came, they found that there was no body to anoint. A lot of people today are still looking for Jesus for the wrong reason. They come to him when they're in trouble and they're looking kind of for somebody to get them out of the jam that they're in, and then they forget him quickly afterwards. And some look to him kind of on the surface. They want to be spiritual, so they come to church regularly. But they come because they know that's what they should do, or think that's what they should do, not because they have any love for Jesus. We need to look for him for the right reasons, because we realize that every one of us sitting here this morning, you, myself, everybody else around us, we are all sinners and we are all in need of a Savior, and there's nothing that any of us can do to pay for our sins. We can't be good enough. We can't live enough good things or do enough good things to outweigh the sin in our life. So look for him because you realize that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for salvation. He is the only way to life. He is the only way that we can be adopted into God's family. Third thing I want you to notice is that people didn't believe what Jesus said. When the angel met them, he said, "He is risen just as he said." And that is the supreme example of the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. Referring to his body, he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And he did in the resurrection. He was telling the truth. And if he was able to say something like that, so hard to do, and was proven truthful in that, then there isn't anything that he says that we can't take as fact. When he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and have heavy burdens, and I will give you rest," he was telling the truth. When he said, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full," he was telling the truth. When he said, "I have come to seek and to save what was lost," he was telling the truth. The very reason he came was to give us a second chance at the way at life the way God wanted it to be for us in all its perfection. When he said, "I give you my peace, not the way the world gives peace," don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid, he was telling the truth. When he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you and I will come again to take you to be with me so that you can be where I am," he was telling the truth. All this and every other word that he ever spoke was true and shown to be true by the resurrection. The greatest word that we ought to remember that Jesus spoke was when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, nobody comes to God except through me." And that is still as true today as when he said it to his disciples. There is no other way except Jesus Christ to God. There is no other way to have life that goes on forever. No other way to have forgiveness. No other way to have our sins forgiven and cleaned up. No other way to be adopted into God's family. No other way to be made righteous than through Jesus Christ.